Well, what a joy to be with you folks this morning. And of course, it was Mother's Day, so the assembly forgot that we needed lunch somewhere. But, you know, you have this big family of nine kids and the parents. Britt, what's their names? Are they here tonight? Oh, they're in the back there. Yeah. I forgot your last name. Anyway, they realized we might be hungry, and we had a wonderful picnic with them. And of course, they have all that extra food because of they got a lot of people in their family. So we had a wonderful time in the park, and I was sure tempted to go and speak to that group of Japanese students that were there in the park. But my wife needed some rest, so we went home where we're staying. Pardon? Oh, that's great. That's great. So we did evangelism in the park. There's so many opportunities, and there's so many ways of, there's no limit to God's methods. The message is the same, but the methods are so varied. And I guess this evening, as I want to share with you, I share some of the experiences I've had for the last 52 years in missions and evangelism in different countries like India, Belgium, the ship Logos. Last year I took six people on a short-term mission trip to Aruba, which by the way is Dutch, which is my background. And so that was with the ship Logos. So that was really fun, especially because these four students had never experienced any missions before. They didn't even know what missions was. And so two of them had just been baptized 5 days earlier. So, and of course, sharing the gospel in Canada and with immigrants, international students, with street people. I led a street mission for a number of years before I joined ISMC. I also ministered in the prisons for a number of years. In fact, I was a volunteer in the prison system, and I would go there every week. So I'd come back out every week, and sometimes people say, "Where did you come from?" I said, "I just came out of prison." So it was kind of interesting. I like to share God's word to begin, and then we go into an outline, and we'll have some questions that we'll be asking you. To help us maybe go through the session this evening, and then in the end I want to share a story, a true story that will share some of the barriers and the challenges and how to overcome those barriers in evangelism. Because no, there's no question there's a lot of challenges and barriers. But let's go to the Bible and have the biblical foundation first, and we can start with the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. So it's Jesus being introduced in Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes to the synagogue and he stands up and reads the scriptures from the prophet Isaiah, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he pulled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your saying." We just sang that song to tell people of Jesus, and he's sharing the good news about himself there. And the word evangelize or proclaim good news and preach good news is mentioned several times in that passage. Lord, we pray this evening that some seeds will be planted in our hearts Maybe some of us just need some confirmations or some encouragement or just again to an idea that God is on the move in our world. Many times we don't see it. Many times we might never see it till we get to heaven, when people will introduce themselves to us and say, "Thank you. Thank you for planting that seed in my heart. Thank you for praying. Thank you for what you're doing tonight and just bringing this gathering together, that from this gathering we will be inspired to be better vessels of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the gospel in this needy world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." So I've got a little outline here of what is evangelism, some ideas of why evangelism, obstacles to evangelism. That's where I like to get you folks involved, to share some obstacles to evangelism, and then we'll share a true story to share how the barriers and how to overcome these barriers. The why evangelism. I come from Holland, but I was 3 when I came, so I had no choice. I was forced to come. But my parents come from a church where they always called it the perfect church, where people would have to wear black on Sundays, couldn't smile. And it was ruled by legalism, by what you wore and what you did, and you were judged by that. And that is my background in getting a very negative perspective of evangelism. Evangelism to me was a negative. In fact, my father later told me, when I went to Belgium as a missionary, Bertie, we never believed in missions, we never prayed for missions, and we never prayed for Belgium, our next door neighbor that was very in darkness and was very much away from the Bible and the gospel. We never prayed once for them. We were Calvinists. And if God wanted to reach them and get them saved, then he would do it, and without any help from anybody else. And that was my, and we, they never prayed for missions, not once. My parents said to me when I was in Belgium in my first year there, my father said, "Bert, they were first upset with me that I stayed, instead of a summer, I stayed for a year in Belgium." And then they said, "We're so thankful you're there, because we pray for Belgium now every day. We pray that God will use them." And later on, they sold their farm early to my brother so they could go and help us in Belgium. And they started the Bible study in their home for the Flemish-speaking people of Zavington. And that today is one of the larger assemblies in Belgium today. But it was my parents who that was my background. And so, and of course, the other aspects of evangelism that I always saw was people like that were very pushy, like Jehovah's Witnesses, that would push the gospel or push their religion down your throat. And so those are the negative things that I saw about evangelism. So the next slide that we have here is what is evangelize? And the Archbishop of Canterbury said to evangelize is to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that people come to put their faith in God through him and to accept him as their Savior and to serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. So evangelism is just more than handing out a tract or saying, "Come to church." The word evangelize is a verb. It's used 52 times in the New Testament. It means to announce or proclaim or bring the good news. And that's what the angels did when they announced the good news that a baby would be born in Bethlehem. The same gospel, other gospels, we read that. And so proclamation, it can also be a noun, but the word evangelize is a verb used 52 times. Joe Aldridge, who wrote a book called Lifestyle Evangelism, a book that was kind of resonates with me a lot, Lifestyle Evangelism. He says, evangelism is expressing what I possess in Christ and explaining how I came to possess it. In a true sense, evangelism is displaying the universals of God's character, his love, his righteousness, his justice, and his faithfulness through the particulars of my everyday life. Therefore, evangelism is not a special activity to be undertaken at a prescribed time. It's the constant and spontaneous outflow of our individual and corporate experience of Christ. And I think sometimes, and one of the ladies in that picnic shared with us, sometimes I feel guilty when I'm not sharing the gospel. And so there's that whole aspect of guilt. But my wife is totally different than me. We're totally different. I'm kind of maybe people say I'm a gifted evangelist. I love talking to people. But my wife is not that way. She's not that, but her way is hospitality. And what she does, like inviting students or new immigrants over to bake cookies and to do some crafts with them or different things like that. And there is the natural outflow of evangelism. In fact, she probably, that speaks far more sometimes to them than just talking to people. So evangelism is not just words. People also need to see it. And they saw it in the life of Jesus. I was in a church planting movement in Abbotsford one day, and I did that for about 5 years. And I said, what is the mission field in Abbotsford? What's the mission field? The mission field is the East Indians that have moved there to took over the farms from the Mennonites while the Mennonites became wealthy and got into real estate and business. And the East Indians run the raspberry farms and the fields. And I had lived in India, so I was looking for opportunities. And then what is the next mission field? The mission field in Abbotsford is that's where 90% of the prisons of British Columbia are, in that area, the Fraser Valley. I said, that's the mission field, because I don't think too many churches have a real focus on the prisons. That's not popular. In fact, that could be frightening. And so as we begin to pray for the prisons and how I could get into the prison and have a ministry and how I could witness, how I can have a ministry to the East Indians, how does that happen? Well, about 2 years later, one of the prisoners had found our church. He was from Colombia, and he was in prison for bringing in drugs into Canada. But he was not, that was one one-time thing. He was not a drug dealer or anything, but he, in prison, he found Jesus. He found a Spanish church that ministered to him, and he found our church. And he became an evangelist in prison. And he actually would tell other prisoners, I found a church that loves prisoners. And one ex-policeman in prison said, that's not possible. We're lepers. We're the untouchables. I don't believe it. He says, come and see. And that other ex-policeman came and saw and became also one of our people in that church. And soon we had 5 to 10 prisoners every Sunday in church because we had an escort permissions or licenses to take people from the prison to the church every Sunday. And they were in the front row. And some of the people in the congregation didn't know that we had people that had committed murder and they were in the front row in the church. And it was, and just God did amazing things. But how did it start? Well, it started one day with, we had to baptize some young people in our church. And we didn't have our own building. We were meeting in a Bible college. And so somebody told me of a family that had a swimming pool. And so I went and knocked on their door one day. I says, I'm the new pastor in the block here in this church planting effort. And they said, I think we heard of you. I says, and somebody told me you had a swimming pool. And we kind of need to use something like that for a baptism. They said, great, you can use our, that you definitely, we have done that before. We love to use our home and our swimming pool. You can have it. But then I said, thank you. And I was beginning to leave. She said, I have a greater concern. My son is in prison and no one visits him except me. Not even the pastors in my church. I said, really? She told me a little bit more about him. Got in prison for drunken driving, drinking and driving and so on several times. She said, not even my husband will go and see him. But I see him every week. And I tried to get my pastor to go. I said, I was just looking for an opportunity. This is my way in. Because you have to get permission from somebody inside to get in there. And so I became his friend. And I began to visit. And that family was so stirred, they started coming to my church. They said, if this pastor is going to visit prisoners and my son, then we're part of your new church. And so that is how the prison ministry started. And I never forget, on Christmas Day, a couple of months later, he was allowed to come out to visit his family for 12 hours or 14 hours. He didn't stop at his family first. He stopped at my home first to say thank you. And so that is, so just to enlarge upon that evangelism is far more than just words. It's far more than just preaching. It's also showing that God is real. Evangelism, I was influenced a lot through Operation Mobilization. And George River, the founder of OM, had a saying, evangelize or you'll fossilize. Evangelize or you'll fossilize. Mobilize or you'll fossilize. That was another slogan. We used to sing that song, send the light, send the light. Instead of send the light, we'd say mobilize, mobilize. Evangelize, evangelize. Without evangelism, the church would die. Jesus and evangelism go together. It's God's gospel, not man's. He brought the good news. He is the good news. Without Jesus Christ, there is no good news. And so really, we know that without evangelism, we will die. We will die. And of course, the world will not be reached. Another little, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but another little thing about communication is this little circle. And there's a little section on there, and it says, the complete message. And that little section, one of the complete message is this whole message, and 7% is words. 7% is words. But the rest of the percentage is 38% is your tone of voice, and 55% is nonverbal language. Nonverbal language. You know, I don't have to have my wife say anything to know that I upset her. And you're smiling because you know what I'm relating to. If I have upset my wife, I know it not by what she says, but what she doesn't say. Her looks, her voice, her not her voice, but just, you know, not her body language, nonverbal language, 55%. So the complete message of God's message is not 7% is only words. The rest of it is tone of voice and nonverbal language, 55%. So evangelism is not my idea. It's not something I do when I feel like it. It's not my plan. It's not my work or pet peeve or hobby horse. It is at the very heart of God. And so why do we evangelize? Why? I've listed a few points. My next one will be the obstacles. Get ready to give me some ideas. Why evangelize? God loves people. God loves people. Therefore, I need to love people. All people. God has no hands but our hands. God has no feet but our feet. God has no words but our words. How can they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. God loves people. God loves people. And I have a First Nations friend, Pascal Adams, in Abbotsford. He used to be a prisoner, in and out of prison all the time. He calls me father, dad. He calls Heather mom. He's over 60. My wife is turning 70, and I'm 73 this year. And you know why he calls us father? Because we were the ones that gave him another chance. We gave him another chance. His worker wouldn't give him another chance. He was in and out of the revolving cycle of prison and alcoholism and family breakdowns. And Pascal, so I had started that church, and one day, Pascal had been coming, but then he'd gone back into prison, and his worker says, he's coming out again, and I'm not going to help him at all, because I get hurt every time I help him. I said, we got to give the guy another chance. No, he says, I can't. It hurts me too much. I've been hurt so many times. I said, I think God wants to give him another chance. If you don't, I will. So he came into our home. And that was the last time he went to prison. The next time he went to prison was to visit the prisoners and to help them. And he's been working for the last 20 years in the prison ministry, full time. And I helped provide a wife for him in my church. That was an extra bonus that he got. Cross-cultural marriage. She's a Mennonite from Paraguay, South America, and he's First Nations. And they both have shared that ministry of going back to the prison to share the gospel of Christ. God loves people. He loves all people. But I grew up as a Dutch Canadian. And Dutch Canadians looked down upon people who were like First Nations because we consider them lazy. The moment you pay them, we're sugar beet farmers, and we had to have sometimes workers like First Nations people. And the moment they got their check, they disappeared and they didn't come back. So we of course, we're hard working Dutch people, and we looked down upon people that didn't work as hard as we did. And we looked down upon the English. In grade 8, I never forget, in this little Dutch community of 80% Dutch kids, we got an English teacher from Great Britain. She had an accent, of all things. And we just made life so hard that by Christmas time she was gone. And I was one of the culprits. That is when I went with Operation Mobilization, my first team leader was from England. And I had to learn to say that God loves all people, even the British. I work with the Chinese a lot. In Vancouver, you can't escape the Chinese. They're around you. Chinese people will tell you, you don't have to speak English in Vancouver, just if you're associating with the Chinese. And so one day a Chinese family was taking me around our shopping area, and they looked at me and they looked at the crowds and they said, "Bert, we are the local people here. You're the foreigner. You're the foreigner." That is, but God loves people. And I say to the Chinese that I work, "God loves you more than the Dutch." They said, "Yeah, does he love us more than the Dutch?" "Yeah, of course he does, because he made more of you." There's more Dutch Chinese people than there are Dutch. And so I had to learn to love people from all cultures. And even when one of my favorite expressions when I went to China is that I love China. I learned to say that in Chinese. And I could bring smiles, and I even at the luggage counter at the airport, she waived my wait fees because I said God loves China and I love China to her. And so you can get away with a lot of things when you just say one expression. God loves people. Second, Jesus gave us an example. Jesus gave us an example. You look at John chapter 3. You look at John chapter 4, John chapter 9. Whole chapters that deal with one person that Jesus is involved with, like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well. He showed us his example of love for people. The blind person in John 9. Luke 19 is filled with that example of one lost coin. One lost sheep was worth more than the 99 sheep safe in the fold. Jesus showed us that example of his love for those who are lost. Jesus gave us an example. Third motivation or why evangelism, Jesus preached about the value of one sinner. I just mentioned that, of finding salvation. He was more concerned about that than the 99 people that were safe. One sheep, one coin, one younger son that went away from home. I was on the ship Logos Hope last year, and when people leave the book exhibition, people, I get a chance to go through, thousands of people every day go through the book exhibition. The last thing leave the book exhibition, they go through another exhibition, and that is on the prodigal son. It's only pictures. And it's modern day pictures, like the younger son going to gamble in the casinos and so on. And especially in Aruba, that relates because that's why people go to Aruba, is to gamble. And so they have that picture of the whole story of the prodigal son. And so as the volunteers are there, we guide people through the last scenes before they leave the ship to remind them that this is the message of God, the prodigal son. It's the whole message is there. The fourth reason is the example of the early church, Acts 8, 1 and 4. Acts 8 is a very powerful chapter where Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches the gospel to the people that the Jews would not normally associate with. But he has great revival there. He has many people turning to Christ. And then in Acts 8, latter part, Philip is asked to go to the desert road to meet the guy from Ethiopia. And I like to use that story with internationals, that this man had come all the way to Jerusalem looking for the true God. He had a hunger in his heart. He didn't know who that true God was, but he had the scriptures. And so God sent Philip along. And as far as we know, when this man got saved, he went back to Ethiopia to preach the gospel and start the Ethiopian church. So, and actually, to get the people going in evangelism in that chapter, if you read chapter 8, verse 1, what was it? They didn't want to leave their holy huddle of Jerusalem. They loved it there. But God sent persecution so that they would obey what God says, go in not only to Judea, but in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. So God, at times, how did he evangelize Siberia? Do you think the average Russian likes to go to Siberia? Of course not. It's just like the average Canadian doesn't want to go to Yellowknife or to Northwest Territories. But how did God send people to Siberia? It was through persecution of the church that Siberia got evangelized. So God might send persecution upon us so that we could be. And I think that's what God did with the international students and with immigrants. He says, well, you guys haven't listened to me and always followed me. I'm going to send people even from the closed countries of the world like Saudi Arabia, even to your country. And they may live right beside you. And now you have no excuse. You have no excuse. Because you don't even have to speak Arabic or Chinese. They want to speak your language. They want to know something about you. So the example of the early church. And then lastly, I put an example of Philip. I just mentioned that one person, Philip left a successful ministry for that one person. Many times I'm dealing with one person. And when I know that one person has a birthday, I never forget. I just found out, I invited a bunch of Japanese to my home one day, and I just looked on Facebook and I found one of those Japanese students had his birthday the next day. And I wasn't going to be with him the next day, and he did not know, he did not tell me it was his birthday, but I decided to buy a cake. And we did a surprise. We had a candle and we sang happy birthday. He said, how did you know it was my birthday? I never told you. And he was so, he put it on Facebook, he said, I was so touched by this Canadian family that celebrated my birthday in their home. He was so touched by that. The example of Philip, obstacles to evangelism. Just before I was going to give you a quote on before I close this section, and then we'll... Here's another quote from an author called Harry Brown. Sharing the good news. To us, sharing the good news is a natural overflow of our religion. We have received good news and we long to tell it to others. Our religion is like joy we cannot suppress or contain. It bubbles over like brimming cup. The reason and passion of sharing the good news is that a great and wonderful thing has come into our lives. In the love of God through Jesus, and we can find no rest until we tell the world. Thus, sharing the good news is not a duty in any sense, but a sheer, inevitable joy. Obstacles to evangelism. Okay, I got one of them there. Before we go to the other ones, why don't you just spontaneously just share with me some obstacles, anything you can think of, you know, in your own life or in other people's lives, what are some obstacles to evangelism? Pretty easy quiz. Come on. Got smart people here.
Fear of man.
Fear of man. That's a good one. Probably one of the biggest. Fear. Fear. We don't know our neighbors. So what's the obstacle there? Is that we haven't simply got to know them. Nope. Huh? Pardon? We use that as an excuse. Okay, so these are excuses, these are obstacles, okay? Fear, not only our neighbor. Brian.
Those are the big ones of ourselves, but my experience in France was a homogeneous culture. Everybody was more or less the same, because they didn't know the mentality. You know how to talk to people. Whereas in Canada, even in our church, students, older people, professional people,
Yeah.
Different obstacles in their minds, but obstacles. Whereas you were mentioning that I was earlier, you identified the East Indian population, the prison population, so you get to know how they think, how they go about it.
Yeah.
And then you make progress in the sentence.
Mm-hmm.
So a diverse audience slows down.
Good. Good. Some more. Some more. Yes.
Sometimes you don't feel qualified, whatever that means.
That's a good one. I didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel qualified. That's good. Another one. Anybody else? So maybe being afraid of offending them, maybe?
No, it's more like direct interference from,
okay, so opposition from another religion.
Exactly.
Okay, opposition, yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Opportunity to what?
Opportunity to share with somebody, and I'm supposed to speak sometimes. We're not just talking about the word much with each other in general conversation, but I'm not.
Yeah. So basically not being familiar with the topic. You mean like how to start, or
maybe how to start when you seem unnatural.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Big jump from the weather to God, right? Yeah. Okay. Anybody else want to give a comment? Obstacles? You're struggling along, so it's hard to... Okay. Of course, okay, let me share a few thoughts here from this topic. These were really good comments. So I think the best times of course of evangelism is when it comes naturally. We all agree with that. If it comes naturally, like Philip there meeting this Ethiopian guy who's already reading the scriptures. You know, do you understand what you're reading? Well, I mean, that's a natural... It's a natural thing, but Philip had to run to catch up to him. He had to stop him. He could have got run over. But still, the opening was there. I find I pray for natural opportunities. So I'm in an Alpha program in a Chinese Alliance Church in Vancouver right now. And this is my second Alpha program. They were hoping that I would bring some international students to it. And so I knew one Japanese girl that I had met at the club. And I said, would you like to go to this Alpha? There's a free dinner and it's a talk about Christianity. She said, sure. So, but if I come, and she said, I want to bring 10 of my friends. Wow. And she actually did. She brought quite a few of her friends to the Alpha. And now the second time around, she actually became a Christian. Now she's a helper in that Alpha. So in the Alpha program is a natural opportunity to share the gospel with people because that's what they're there for. And the first Alpha thing, we had a non-Christian Asian lady there. I'd never seen her before. She was not one of my contacts. And I just shared in that, well, there was the first one is about the topic about the purpose of life and so on. And I just said, my life has been totally changed. My purpose in life has totally changed through Christianity, through Jesus, meeting Jesus. And then she said, can I ask you a question? How has your life actually changed? Just like that. How has your life changed? So then I had to spend the next 5 minutes explaining how my life actually changed. What changed about me? And it was, and she was just amazed. And so, you know, those are natural opportunities. Now, fear, as our brother shared, is a big one. And I had lots of those. And fear is not from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and the power and of sound mind. Fear is not of God. And so that definitely prevents many people from sharing the gospel. But it's not from God, it's from Satan. He wants to stop us. I had that fear, especially even at Bible school, we were asked to give out some tracts during the Christmas holidays in Alberta when it's 40 below zero. And this was our assignment, so I had to do it to get a good mark. But in Lacombe, a population of 3,000, everybody knows me. So I went to Red Deer, so nobody knows me. So, I don't want people to know. I was just wanting to meet strangers. So I had to hand out my five tracts. The first tract, the guy swore at me and threw it on the street. And the next tract, the guy smiled, and I thought he recognized me, so the tract went back in my pocket. And that was the end of my tract evangelism for Prairie Bible College. And I don't know if I passed the course or not, but I had tremendous fear. I had one day in Belgium. I was my first summer in Belgium, away from home, and we were taking church people with us on the street evangelism, where we were singing a song on the street corner at 8 o'clock at night, and singing and sharing the good news. And suddenly a blue van with a blue light on top circling, and five uniformed people jumped out and circled our team. And I was the leader of this team. I thought, my parents are never going to see me again. What's going to happen? And they went around. They looked at the church people were older than our team. So they went to the oldest guy there and said, are you the leader of this? No, he's that young guy there from Canada, that young guy on the other side. So they circled around me, and we finally stopped singing. They said, who gave you permission to sing here? And I just was frightened out of my socks. I was poor in my Flemish. All I could say was, nobody except God. And they all laughed. I said, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to speak some Flemish. No, they said, you're doing it well, really well. We're amazed that a Canadian like you is trying to speak some Flemish. And I said, and they asked me a couple more questions, and they said, well, you know, just don't go beyond 10 o'clock when people are trying to sleep. You can go keep on going for a couple more hours. You know, there was a long-haired hippies called the Nosiums in Belgium at that time. They had watched this scene of the police car trying to stop these internationals and this church from singing. And they came over and they said, do you guys have a lot of trouble with the police? I said, no, this is our first time. They said, we have a lot of trouble with the police. We like to talk to your group and share some common things. So they came over afterward. God used that occasion to touch these people, to make contact with this group at that time. Fear, yes, but you know, fear is not from God. So that's fear. What are some of your fears? I think fear of man, what people will think, right? That's what you mentioned. Fear of opposition, fear of rejection. The third one I got up there is lack of preparation. I need to know all the answers. How many think that you need to know all the answers? Yeah, that's a big one. I need to know all the answers. Do I need to know all the ins and outs of hockey to cheer for hockey? My mother used to cheer for hockey, and she never knew any of the rules. Right? But she knew who was winning. Right? You know? So do you need to know all the rules about hockey to cheer for hockey? No. You don't need to know all the answers. I want to give you an illustration on that in a couple of minutes. Lack of prayer. I think another one is a lack of prayer. We do it in our own strength, and we We haven't, I think if we really prayed and had intimate relation with God, that the Lord had to help us overcome some of those areas. I'm sure he will. Another one I put down is tactlessness. Tactlessness. We need to be sensitive to people's religion, people's background. If they're Muslim, we don't say something bad about Muhammad or something like that. Or we don't, you know, or we can cause offense. Like in India, we used to have that song, Standing on the Promises of God. And then one American was trying to demonstrate that, and he put the Bible there, and he stood on it and said, Standing on the Promises of God. You do that in Asia, especially with any Hindus or Muslims, you have just lost your audience. You have just lost your audience, because that is not showing respect for the Word of God. So tactlessness, I think, and you know, how do we learn? I had to learn by a big mistake that I made in India that I would never do again, but I made that mistake. And I you know, and it hindered the gospel in one certain area in the village because of what I did as a Westerner. How could I have avoided it? By simply asking questions. Asking questions and finding out more. And I think sometimes if we don't know everything, we can ask questions. I think that's the biggest thing, is trying to find out where people are coming from. Brian, there's lots of people from different backgrounds. So when you have somebody from India or somebody from Vietnam or a person who's a street guy on the street, you approach them in different ways and you just ask discernment how you're going to do that. Tactlessness. And then the last one, do I have one more there? Inconsistency. If there are contradictions between what you say and how you practice it. And that was probably one of the biggest things, because we see so many inconsistencies in the church. I saw it. The church, Dutch people, my background, always fighting over small things. And I thought, that's not the kind of Christianity I want to portray. And so just one example, before I continue into a couple more points, one example of my attempts of evangelism was my first year in Belgium, my first summer of outreach, and we had a student from Belgium who was an intellectual who had contact with us in a certain town in Belgium, and he would come every day to talk with me. Every day he would come and talk, and he would argue about the Bible. And I was just getting into apologetics. Francis Schaeffer and Josh McDowell. And I was just thinking, well, you know, I'm praying that one of... He's coming every day. He's actually even eaten with us at the team. And he was really interested in what we were doing. We had a team from different countries there ministering. And the last day... So we were praying for him that God would open his heart. And then the last day, we had a testimony, we had a message, we had some music, and he was there. He was in the front row. And we said, anybody who wants to accept Jesus tonight? First hand. Oh, we all prayed for him. We rejoiced. He wanted to accept Jesus. We're so blessed. And so afterwards, when it was all over, I went to him and I says, you know, I'd like to know which one of my arguments helped you to understand. I could use it maybe with other students. He said, none of your arguments were sensible to me. None of them. I said, what? He said, I was watching how you guys were living. People from different countries, loving each other, coming together. He says, this world is so divided. He says, and our country is divided between the Flemish and the French. And you guys are sharing. You guys love each other. And you're from different countries. You never knew each other till you came here. He said, I want that. I believe that is what spoke to me the most. In my week that I've been observing you guys' lives. I didn't have to spend all that hours arguing with him about the Bible. We were showing God's love to him. That's really what counted. That doesn't discount that we should know that some of these arguments, and we can use them. But many times I'm not experienced in that. So what do? I just get a Lee Strobel book or one of these other books of apologetics. And if they're interested in that topic, I just give it to them. Say, read this. We'll discuss it. What your arguments are. So that was a lesson to me. These are ourselves. You notice that's point A. Point B is non-Christians. Non-Christians God's word says that they are governed by human thinking, man's philosophies, and they have many misconceptions. In fact, if you listen to the Alpha program, the founder of that, Nicky Gumbel, he would say that his misconception of the church was that it was a completely boring place. He would never go to church because it was boring and it was irrelevant. It was not meaningful to him. He shares that in the Alpha program, which God has used to bring many people to Christ. So for the non-Christians, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, they are blinded by the God of this age. We know that. And then the last obstacle to evangelism is what? Satan himself. He's our arch enemy, and he will do anything to stop us and stop them from coming to Christ. So we're fighting a spiritual battle. We are not unaware of his schemes. He's like a roaring lion. So these are some of the challenges of evangelism. Next slide. Some biblical truths about evangelism. What evangelism is not, and what evangelism is. Evangelism is not buttonholing people and offending them with our obnoxious vocabulary or methods. Evangelism is building relationships built on agape love and spiritual sensitivity. I find it's much better to share the gospel in the context of building a relationship. If it's possible, it's not always possible. If I'm on the bus or on the train or going somewhere, I might not have that possibility. But if that is the best way, I call it relationship evangelism or friendship evangelism. True friendships. Not primarily dependent on natural talent used in our own strength, motivated by the Holy Spirit, enabling our spiritual gifts and natural talents. And so you can use your natural talents, like cooking, like knitting, like the driving students to their homes. We do all, like hiking, doing all kinds of things like that will build these relationships and share the gospel. Not primarily something which we do for God, but primarily which God does through us. Not arguing people into the kingdom of God, inviting them to enjoy a personal relationship with God. Next. Not talking down to people, but sharing on eye level. One beggar sharing bread with another. I have found something that you might be interested in. I have found bread. I have found everlasting life. Not closing a sale, but allowing the Holy Spirit to extend the invitation through us. Not method-centered, but person-centered. There's lots of methods out there. And that's not to discount methods. I use those methods. But I think people have to see that we're interested in them. Not manipulation, but unconditional love. Not my message, but God's good news for all people. So I invited all these Japanese students and Korean students to a Chinese church. And the first thing the Chinese said after they experienced their first evening is, we were told in Japan that Chinese people do not like Japanese people. So why should we come here? This is a Chinese church. And I told the senior pastor this, and the pastor sent her a personal message. I'm the senior pastor of this church. On behalf of the church, I want to say we love all Japanese people. And now the church, instead of calling themselves Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church, they have changed their name to Knight Street Church. They said, we want to make this more inclusive of everybody. Chinese only limits it to Chinese people. And so they have actually done that. They have changed their name. When churches change their name, there's revival going on. Give you another example with Operation Mobilization. Many years ago, there was a church there are churches in Europe that have died and become museums. People have moved out. And there was one church that was founded by William Carey. That church is gone. But there wasn't. But William Carey's church in Calcutta is still functioning, the pioneer of modern missions. There was another church that was dying because all the Muslims and the Hindus were moving there. So they asked an OM team to move in the area to help them engage their neighbors and work with them so that they could reach out to their neighbors. And so our team was there for a few months trying to do that. And then they finally came to this Baptist church. They said, "You'll never reach these Muslims here in your area because you got the wrong name." Telling a Baptist church they got the wrong name? They have a 150-year history, man. And they said, "Yes, you got the wrong name. It's called Mount Zion Baptist Church. Muslims will not come to Mount Zion. If you call it Mecca Baptist Church, they might, but not Mount Zion." And so I think the church threw out their old name. I don't know what exactly happened, but this gives you an idea sometimes of how even names of churches can be a hindrance in bringing people to the gospel. So these are just some thoughts of really what I have experienced with evangelism. My next point is, and before I close, and Brian is stickler on time here, and he likes to have me back. So I'm going to try to close on time, but I got one more story. Evangelism is not primarily a program, but a process and a passion of a lifestyle. A passion of a lifestyle. I had sowing the seed. It's sowing the seed. And I like to think of these four or five points, because we know that evangelism is sowing. Sowing, sowing, sowing. Sow even when the odds are against you. One of my best friends who recruited me into Operation Mobilization was Ray Scantlebury. He was into anarchism and communism, and he was going to come to an OM conference in Paris because his half-brother was going there, and he was going to convert them to communism, an OM conference in Paris. That's where he found Jesus. He was just like the Apostle Paul. Nobody thought Paul would get converted, but lots of people were praying. And so even when the odds are against you, you don't know who you're going to affect for Jesus Christ. Like this man who, this morning I talked about, Buck Singh, who was affected by a family in Manitoba and went back to preach the gospel in India. So even when you can't see results, C.R. Marsh, who spent all his life in Algeria, 40 years, and saw only one convert who was murdered. In the end, his house was burned and he and his wife were expelled from Algeria. Was it a waste? Not in his thinking, nor in God's. Today, there are thousands of believers in Algeria. That was the history of C.R. Marsh. So even when you're feeling a failure, trying to measure effectiveness in evangelism is a fool's game, Robert Frost. God and God alone brings the increase. So even when the soil seems hard. John Newton's mother was a believer. When her son ran away to sea, she prayed unto her dying day. Although she did not live to see his conversion, John Newton became a great preacher and wrote the song Amazing Grace. We're called to be faithful, not successful. So even when the task seems daunting. So as you go about your part in God's global mission, aspire not to some worldly measure of success. Instead, aspire to glorify God through faithfulness, no matter what the outcome. And so I think we are so in North America focused on success, but God's method of success is not our method of success. God is looking at faithfulness. And when you share a smile or share a cup of coffee or meet someone in a coffee shop or do what you can, these things are not wasted. Nothing is wasted in God's kingdom. And so you got to keep going. Press on and press on. I close with a story. And this story, at the end of this story, we will close in prayer. But I'd like you to comment on the obstacles and how to overcome these obstacles. I have experienced this in my life, but this is not my story. This is some other story. They never came back. It was a muggy Sunday afternoon and the rooms reeked. I felt nauseous and wanted to tell the nurse I had changed my mind. An hour earlier, on a spiritual high and wanting to do something special for the Lord, I had called a nearby rest home to inquire if they had patients. No one ever came to visit. The nurse laughed. "The place is full of them." "Well, pick one," I said. "I'll be right over." So Bible in hand, salvation scriptures at the ready, I marched in like a soldier going to battle. 2 minutes later, I was considering a cowardly retreat. We turn into the room. The nurse called out merrily, "Look, Agnes, I brought you a visitor." It was all I could do to approach the bed. In it was the most unlovely old lady I had ever seen. Her sallow, wrinkled skin looked three sizes too large for her body. Her last two remaining teeth were yellowed on either side of a sagging smile. "Are you from welfare?" she asked. "No," I explained. "I just come to visit you." "But you don't even know me." "I do now. My name is Linda. How are you feeling today?" "Oh, not so good. It kind of hurts to breathe." "Would you like me to read to you?" "What are you going to read?" "How about something from the Bible?" "Why, is it Christmas time already?" "No, it's only October. Why do you ask?" "Because someone's always coming around and reading the Bible to us at Christmas." "Well, then you probably already know Jesus." "Nope, and I don't want to know about him either. He doesn't care about me." "Why, Agnes, why do you say that?" "Because all those people who come here reading the Bible, singing and saying Jesus loves us, only come at Christmas and sometimes at Easter. They always say they come back, but they never do." "I see," I said softly, my heart stabbed with guilt. "Well, Agnes, I'll come back if you like, I promise. Can you think of anything you'd like me to bring you when I come? How about some chocolates?" "Sure, I love chocolates myself," I said. "Well, here comes the nurse with your dinner, so I'll run around long now, but I'll be back, I promise." Outside, I gulped, breathed fresh air greedily, grateful to be out of that place. Woo, I'd done my good deed, but oh no, I promised to go back. What had Agnes said? "I know he doesn't care about me because the people who come in here and tell me about Jesus never come back." I returned the next day with the promised chocolates. On subsequent visit, I brought some roses from my garden, some dusting powder, a bow for her hair. She wanted to know all about my family. Hers had deserted her long ago, so my husband and three children began to stop to see her too. On Christmas Eve, we all went together, caroling and bearing gifts. She cried. One day she asked me to read the Bible to her. I began with John, reading a chapter a day until we got the 14th chapter, which she asked me to read over and over again. I noticed she was losing strength. I tried to spend as much time with her as possible. One day I looked up from my reading to see her eyes were closed. I began to tiptoe out of the room. "Wait," I heard her say, "come back." "I'm here, Agnes. What is it?" "Is Jesus really preparing a place for me in heaven, Linda?" "If you believe in him, Agnes, do you?" "Oh, yes, I do. I know he really cares about me now. You and your family showed me that." My eyes filled with tears as I took her hand and squeezed it. "How, Agnes? How did we show you?" "You came back," she said simply, and dropped off to sleep. What are the challenges, the difficulties to overcome with this woman who wanted nothing to do with God? What are they? Pardon? But there were obstacles. She didn't want the Bible to be read to her. She wanted a relationship. She saw that Christians who said they cared about her never came back. Right? They never came back. You know, when we went to Japan, the only reason we went to Japan and also China at first was to visit some students who had been with us, but they had never accepted Jesus. And when we showed up to see them in Japan or China, they are so impressed. They're so impressed. We came to see them on their country, on their home turf. It meant a lot to them. Yeah. This is just one story of how to overcome the barriers that are there. Every one of people without Christ have barriers. They have blindness. They have negatives about Christianity, about the church. I had lots of those myself. And so when people are negative about the church, I can also say I can relate to you. I've had those myself. So this is, we've had many, many positive experiences in our lives. But we've had negatives too. We have had led people to Christ that we thought were sincere, but then we never hear from them again. We don't know, but we have many, many great, bright examples. I'm going to close. We'd like to pray. Any comments before we close? Any comments you want to make? You want to share? It's a huge topic. This is one of the most this is a 220-page book called Witness Essentials, Evangelism That Makes Disciples. I have used this book in an adult Sunday school class by Dan Meyer. I have two copies, by the way, so I have an extra copy. This is one. This deals with so many, many, many different aspects of evangelism, including, like Brian was saying, knowing the person that we're talking to, and also how to open up conversations that that can lead to talking about God. So that's one of the books I have. Plus, I have some New Testaments. These are two New Testaments that have stories of international students. That's one of the ones that I gave to that East Indian lady in Winnipeg. I said there are stories about international students who come to this country. They had no knowledge of God, and they found Jesus. Their stories are right in the beginning of this New Testament. So I have a bunch of those copies. This is a bilingual Japanese-English New Testament. Very hard to get, and they're probably, if you try to buy them in the Bible Society, they're worth over $20. But I get them from Gideon's through a Japanese church in Vancouver for $1. Pretty good deal, just for shipping costs. And we have some videos as well. I would be honored if you could take any of those and use them as tools when the Lord leads you to. Any comments, any questions before we close in prayer?
Thank you very much for coming. You've been blessed by your ministry.
Thank you. Why not just two of you? You got my newsletter. It's been passed around. I'll be speaking in various churches and the first time in Newfoundland. In faith, and I met this lady this morning in this chapel that she actually grew up as a child in that chapel. She met me this morning in the church. She was really excited I was going to Newfoundland. So pray for our journey. Pray that God will use us. Maybe a couple of you, maybe can close us in prayer. Then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us here in Ottawa, in the capital of this country, to be a light in a dark world. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will see that every person we meet could be an opportunity to share the light of God, to just even introduce ourselves or to welcome people or to at least say how are you. Just remember, just a few weeks ago, I was in a swimming pool and I asked a woman how she was doing, and an hour later, after she told me her whole story, I was able to pray with her. It was just so amazing, just saying how are you feeling. Lord, help us to be sensitive to people. Help us to realize that we are the light of the world. Help us, Lord, we know we can't do it by ourselves, but you said that you would use the weak things of this world and the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are. So Lord, you can use us. You can use us. You use failures. You use Peter. You used all kinds of people that were failures, but they were willing to get up and follow you. And Lord, I know that I never thought I could be used for 17 years with international students. I never thought that I could relate to these people who speak different languages and come from such different backgrounds. But Lord, you've placed me there in Vancouver, which is so many internationals that are pouring in there every year. So Lord, help the churches to recognize the responsibility. Thank you for this Chinese church that was willing to change its name so that they could welcome people from Japan and other countries and show them God's love. So we have this great opportunity right here. Bless us, bless the churches in as they have friends for dinner and they can invite people for special activities and times like Easter. Lord, we pray you'll open our hearts. You'll help us in a greater way than we have in the past. And Lord, where we feel weak and we feel, help us to always be willing to learn. Help us to read on stories and testimonies of how people accepted Christ and never feel that just because someone rejected us, that was a failure. We know that it can be even another stepping stone eventually to that person finding Christ. Lord, there are even enemies of the gospel that can be reached, like Paul. No one thought that Paul could get converted, even the Christians. But you converted him so he could become one of the greatest apostles of all time to share, to bring the gospel all over the world. So Lord, who knows who lives in this city that you want to touch? Could be from Saudi Arabia, could be from Iran, could be from Japan, from anywhere in the world. We are blessed to live in this country. We're blessed with the opportunities. Bless this chapel in a great way. Bless the leaders and those and the missionaries that have gone out from here. Thank you for this family this morning that were here from Indonesia. Lord, as they prepare themselves to go back and serve you there, what a great joy to meet them this morning. And we look to you for your grace for the rest of the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.